Let's come back together, find our seats, get ready to dive into 1 Peter chapter 5. The culminating passage of this letter from Peter to the churches that are dispersed in Asia Minor. So we have a chance to get together. But before I do, how many of you are participating in the amazing race in some way? Okay, lots of hands. It's been great to see how many volunteers, how many students are running it. Pastor Andrew, Pastor AJ, and I thought we'd make a team. And the three of us would run it and go against the students. We would just why would we do this? To decimate the students. Because we could beat them. We know the clues. We know the answers in every clue. So, students, you think that's cool? Everyone else is like, yeah, that'd be great. That'd be funny. As Pastor Ron's coming in limping to the finish line. No, and so we do that for some sort of bravado, some sort of honor, but is that a way to win? No, because we'd be elevating self and we'd be sort of rigging it, because maybe we wrote all the clues and everything. But I even hear some of the teams, even Thursday night, there was this banter of, you're going down, you're trash. all those uplifting, encouraging things that people are saying. But this morning, I sort of want to play off that, use that as an introduction to we all have to think through issues of pride and humility. And we all are always trying to lift ourselves up, or we try to put ourselves down, depending on if we're just letting pride have its course or really working on being humble. And it's this struggle that I would argue we all have, because I think pride is the root of all sin. I think it was root of the first sin. I think it's the root of every sin since then, because we are self-centered creatures. Is that fair to say? Anyone here a self-centered creature? Yeah. We are all self-centered creatures. And so as Peter comes to the end of this letter of how to deal with suffering, how to have a living hope in difficult times, how to handle each of the relationships, each of the spheres of influence in our lives, and give glory to God rather than glory to self, it is a very fitting way that he ends by talking about humility. And this, if you think of this as the umbrella that covers the entire rest of the book, that's what this last paragraph really represents. But as I was thinking and studying this week, how do you define humility? And it's a word that we use all the time, because the Bible uses it all the time. And we're to be humble. We're to pursue humility. We're to avoid pride. And our text today is going to say that again. But it was interesting, as I was trying to study, I just looked up definition of humility. And scholar after scholar said, this is a really hard one to define. This is a really difficult one to really pin into words. And I think that's because the definition of humility has so many different facets and so many different aspects that each definition maybe hits one aspect of it. And we'll talk about that a little bit today. And Peter's not going to hit every aspect of humility. He's not going to hit every aspect of pride. But he's going to say, look at these areas that were pertinent to them, and let's start working on what humility means in these areas. And he's focusing primarily on humility as coming under God, having a faith and a trust in God, a need for God. And so he's dealing with humility as a need for God rather than trusting self, putting ourselves under God rather than ourselves on the throne and ourselves making the decisions. Some of the definitions I wrote down of humility, because I thought these were helpful. One of the most common ones was absence of pride. I'm like, okay, that's, give me more. But absence of pride is a common one. And the idea is not having that self-exalting, not thinking of self first, not being consumed with self. C.S. Lewis, you guys have heard his popular definition. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. So it's a good way of thinking. And he's building on the work of Andrew Murray, who was just before him in his writing, that said, the humble person is not one who thinks meanly of himself. He simply does not think of himself at all. Now, there's some good things of there because humility is thinking of ourselves less. It's not being consumed with me, and how do I do this? But yet, I think where those miss is there is an element of humility that does think less of ourselves in comparison to God, in comparison to others. And so another author tried to capture that, and he said, to be humble means to put the interests and needs of others before your own, and to put yourself at others' disposal as a servant. And I think that definition of humility does a great job of capturing the horizontal aspects of humility. But it doesn't deal with the facet of us and God. And so there's so many facets that we have to understand. But that one's playing off Philippians 2, 3, and 4 to put others more important than ourselves, their interest more important than ourselves. Jesus describes us a little bit by saying we're gentle and lowly in heart. Other passages, not to think more highly than we ought, but with sober judgment. And so we have this idea of thinking of ourselves realistically, that we are to put others before ourselves, that we are under God in every way. So I don't even have to define the way. We are under God in every way. In fact, Augustine said, humility is a complete bowing of the sinner and creature before God. A complete bowing of the sinner and creature before God. And I love that definition because I think that's foundational to all of the other definitions of humility. And so in our text today, if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the second half of verse 5 to verse 11, this last paragraph here. In the middle of verse 5, probably that was a sentence divide, so we'll pick it up there. But we want to talk about humility, and Peter's going to give us five different areas to think of about humility. And so we want to look at each of those five, and we'll go through them pretty quickly this morning. But what does humility look like in each of these areas? And it's always contrasted with what does trust in self look like, or what does pride in self look like? And so it's this battle that we have within us that Peter is going to be to address. You know, the title of the sermon today I've mentioned is Under God, and I'm taking that out of verse 6, that we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. But under God shows up somewhere else, right? It's a fight right now in the Pledge of Allegiance that is in our schools, and that we are one nation under God. And it's a really fascinating phrase, because what does under God actually mean? Now, we can take this lightly, right? Oh, God helped me with something. But when we start to really think about what under God means, that captures, when we rightfully understand that phrase, that captures where I think Augustine was going with his definition of humility, see, that we have a complete bowing of the sinner and creature before God. I know we say it in our pledge, but I think most people don't even think of what it means. And just think of it as, okay, we have some sort of godness infused into our nation, which is a whole different debate. But this morning, when we say under God, it means a complete bowing to God, a complete surrender of every part of life to God. It means that I am under God in my sense of self, in my decision making, in my stewardship of material. Everything is under God. And so it really strikes to humility or pride. Trust in God or dependence on self. And so we're going to dig in today, and we're going to see my summary there is in the battle between trusting self and dependence on God, humbly choose to come under God's mighty hand in every area of life. Humbly choose to come under God's mighty hand in every area of life. I want to start by reading all six verses here, and then we'll dive in verse at a time. Starting at the middle of verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Lord God, as we prepare to study that passage, I pray that you would be preparing our hearts, tilling the soil, cultivating it, Lord, revealing areas of pride, challenging us to strive for humility, but above all, to see you as God, and that we are under you and your authority and your love and your grace. Lord, help us to be completely dependent on you. In your name, amen. So we come to verse 5. And like I said, we're starting in the middle of verse 5. And 5 and 6, I call them hinge verses, where they tie to both the subject before, which is why we referred to them last week, and this subject that where he's going now. And last week he talked about leadership, right? And what good leadership in a church looked like. And it was a challenge to elders to lead well, to shepherd well, to not be domineering, but to be gentle, to not be focused on your own interests, but the interests of others and the people you're leading. And so Peter addressed all of that in the first 5 verses. And then in verse 5, this hinge verse, he begins to talk to the young bucks that are anxious for leadership, that think the older ones are doing everything wrong. And he talks to them and says, you know what, you need some humility. Be humble. Trust that God has this. He'll exalt you in due time, which is one of the verses we're going to talk about today. But come under the authority of the elders. And so these hinge verses are addressed both to the younger in a congregation that are waiting for leadership, anxious for leadership, and for significance. But then he also, in verse 5, as we're going to see, expands the concept of humility for everyone. So he's talking both to the young bucks, and he's also talking to the entire church, to every one of us, of how we're to act. And so we come to 5b there. And the first part of the verse, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. But then the second half of the verse, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So how do we elevate God rather than self? How do we strive for humility? The first point there is be humble in how you treat others, relying on God's grace. Be humble in how you treat others, relying on God's grace. And some of these are going to seem obvious, right? Well, of course I should be humble in how I treat others. If I'm proud and always talking about myself, I have no friends. No one wants to talk to me. And so some of these are intuitive, but I want us to think through as we study the verses, how do we be humble in how we treat others? How do we view them as more important? And the key there, I think, is the Proverbs 3:34 that Peter quotes, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so in our treatment of others, he uses this metaphor of clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. Wrap yourselves up. Cover yourself in humility. If you put on an overcoat in the winter in a storm, what does that overcoat cover? Everything, right? It covers you. It covers all your clothes. It covers everything. And that's this idea of what Peter's saying. And like I said last week, the clothe yourselves is referring to this apron or this covering that a servant would put on to be able to serve others. And so Peter is saying, if we're working on humility, the first thing we need to think about is how we treat others. How can I be humble in that? How can I serve others? How can I put others first? Grudem says, this thinks of the desires, needs, and ideas of others as more worthy of attention than one's own. Now, let me repeat that, and I want you to think, do we actually believe this? Thinks of the desires, needs, and ideas of others as more worthy of attention than one's own. And this is where I think Peter, in his talk of humility, he's trying to get under the layer of a false humility. Yeah, I care about others. And trying to get down to the heart and to the motives This says, I genuinely think your ideas are more important than mine. I genuinely think your interests are more important than mine. That's what it means to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. We can think back to Philippians 2, 3, and 4, where we're to count others more significant than ourselves. We're to put the interests of others before our own. And so Peter, as he starts this section for all of you on humility, he starts with a horizontal relationship. We need to start thinking of each other in a godly way, in a way that makes them more important, in a way that considers them, that actively, intentionally considers them, not just when I feel like it or when it comes to mind, but genuinely strives to care for others. And then he quotes, like I said, Proverbs 3:34, "For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And this is also quoted in James, but this is a serious verse. When we read any verse that says God opposes something, that should make us take note. Because that opposition isn't just, oh, I sort of don't like it. This is God in his might and in his glory actively opposing something because it is offensive to him. And he will not tolerate that. And so God opposes the proud. We need to take this issue seriously. We need to take our pride seriously. But then he gives grace to the humble. And I was thinking through, because so much in this passage is these couplets of, you need to do this with humility, and this is how God helps you. And in this case, how does God opposing the proud and giving grace to the humble help us in our relationship with each other? And the key word here for understanding that is grace. How many of you have been shown grace by God? If you are still breathing, you have been shown grace by God. Amen? Because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin for every sinner is death. And God in his holiness, which we sang about this morning, and his purity and his righteousness had every right, as soon as we sinned, to wipe us out. But God's grace and his mercy and his love provided a way. And in God's grace, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And as he hung there doing nothing wrong, he paid the penalty for your sin and my sin. And if we repent and come to him, we see God's grace pour over us in eternal life, being adopted as sons and daughters of the King when we don't deserve it. Think of the gospel. Think of the grace you and I have been shown with the gospel. Now think, should that affect my horizontal relationships? If I'm following the example of Jesus, if I'm taking that grace that he has poured out on me and becoming a conduit to others rather than a cul-de-sac that just enjoys it for myself. And so I think Peter here quotes this because he's thinking of the grace. God gives grace to the humble. He gives salvation to the humble. And the idea there is, if I put myself under other people, if I put myself thinking of other people first, because God has given me immeasurable grace, I can do that without fear. I don't have to cling to things for self, because God's given me more grace than I could ever need. And I can pour that out on other people. Humility often shows up with how we treat other people when they've blown it. How we treat other people when they're annoying. And the answer to all of those things is grace. The proud trusts self. The proud elevates self. The proud destroys relationship. But the humble shows grace to others, builds relationship, glorifies others rather than self, points to others rather than self. And so Peter's first admonition is clothe yourselves with humility towards each other. Be humble in how you treat others, lifting them up, relying on God's grace. And as that alone, if we were to meditate on today and just start to think through all of our interactions, every interaction, Was I more concerned about the other person or what I wanted to say? Was I more concerned about their needs or what I wanted? And so we begin to reorient our minds to truly be able to be in authentic relationships, showing the grace of God. Then we get to verse 6. In these verses, my caveat is they all go together. They all form one idea. But at the same time, he's hitting different facets. So I've turned them into different points. But they are all sort of one in the same of humility. Second point is be humble by accepting your position, trusting that God is at work. And this is one that I probably reworded 20 times. And I'm not real happy with the word position there. But that really is what this verse is talking about. If we think of position as what I get recognition for, my position in the church, and whether I have authority or whether I'm over other people, whether I am lifted up in due time, what honor I'm given. I needed a word that just covers all of those. So we're using position primarily because that's what the idea of exalt comes to in this verse. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. And so we've moved from humility towards each other, the horizontal plane, to now he's talking about the vertical plane. What about humility before God? Because we are called to be humble before God. And so he starts by, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And whenever mighty hand of God is used in the scripture, it refers to God's greatness, his power. I mean, you guess that from mighty. But for instance, it is often used of the Exodus in the Old Testament, that the word mighty hand of God, because God did amazing miracles for the sake of his people. And so Peter here is saying, especially to a church that's in persecution, probably from government, probably from culture at the time. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand that can take care of you. The mighty hand that can deliver you. And so this represents a coming under God's authority, coming under his power, trusting him with situations. And he's going to go there with the next verse as well. Trusting him rather than trusting self. But again, the hinge verse here, he's also talking to the young men in the church that are anxious for leadership. And he's saying, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. He is God, you are not. Come under him, and in due time, he'll exalt you. In due time, when you're ready, when your character is ready, he will use you in the capacity that he wants to. And so that he may exalt you is really a phrase that speaks against self-promotion. It speaks against me seeking honor, me seeking glory, me making sure people know what a great job I did at Awana this week. And instead saying, I trust that God will reveal that when it's time, when it's necessary, if it's necessary. And so this speaks against self-promotion, seeking recognition, seeking praise. It's waiting well under the mighty hand of God. Trust in God is more than just in our trials. Trust in God means putting our wants under him, our desires under him, our feelings under him, and saying, I trust that God will do with those what he will, and at just the right time, will handle it. And we can think of all kinds of wants and desires that we cling to and crave. But if we submit those to God, if we come under God with those things, we trust his timing. We trust his timing. That exalting also refers, it doesn't have to refer to, okay, you're going to get credit in the church. If you humble yourself, you're mentioned at the business meeting. No, that's not what it's saying. God might choose to elevate you here because he tends to take faithfulness and faithful servants and use them in broader capacities as they prove themselves. But really, we have to think through, ultimately, when we stand before the throne of God, he will recognize what we have done, good and bad. But that is where we ultimately will be exalted if we humble ourselves and if we follow God. So this ultimately happens in glory. Now, I skipped the first two words a little bit. Humble yourselves. And I want to come back and sort of apply this point by looking at those. The wording there is actually a command. So before this, it talks about humility, and we should all strive for humility. We're all good with that. This command is the annoying part of this verse for me, because it says to actively allow yourself to be humbled. It means to bring yourself low, to find ways to do that. And so this is a command that says, find ways to work on this. You know, the joke is you always say, don't pray for patience. Do you want to pray for humility? I mean, but we should. And so this says, okay, Peter is saying actively allow yourself to be humbled. So how do we do that? How do we do that? And I think we should get real creative and practical on this. And in life, sometimes we only do things we're good at. Sometimes we do things we know we can succeed at. I think we're wired to go that direction. But what if this week we all tried to do something that we know humbles us? And so we put ourselves in position where we are putting others first. We put ourselves in position where we're servants, where we're not really good at something. You know, maybe at home, maybe your job's not the bathrooms. So maybe this week, offer to clean the toilets. And see what I mean by getting practical? It's just a practical way to start to humble ourselves, to work on the pride, and work on bringing ourselves down to a right assessment of ourselves. Maybe it means at work, offering to do some of the less desired jobs. Do some of the grunt work. One of the jokes that was often said at seminary is, if you want to be humbled, go play golf. For those of you that play golf, that is so true. And it's just a little white ball. And it just doesn't go where you want. For me, I go play disc golf with my sons. And I'm humbled. Do something that humbles yourself. But jokes aside, I think focusing on the servant side of things. How can you serve others? Maybe it means taking your neighbor's trash cans out for them. Maybe it means washing your wife's car for her. But do something that serves others and put yourself in a role of a servant. That's what this verse is saying. Humble yourselves. Actively allow yourself to be humbled, which is so against our natural man. Verse 7 is the third point. Humble yourselves by trusting God to handle your situations rather than living in anxiety. Humble yourself by trusting God to handle your situations rather than living in anxiety. I am fully aware that my point is longer than the verse it's based on. And so I could have just repeated the verse, but I wanted to explain it a little bit. And 6 and 7, those verses actually go together. And so this has to do with humbling ourselves before God. And this is an application of that. But casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. And so this again is a participle that continues that last sentence, but it's saying, okay, how do you humble yourselves? Let's start by thinking about your worries, thinking about your anxieties, and we humble ourselves by casting all of those on God. But then He always gives the because He cares for you. This verse deals with trust of self to handle situations versus trust of God to handle situations. If every difficult situation in my life requires me to fix, I am going to have anxiety that I'll never sleep. Because I can't do all that. You can't do all that. But if I come to my troubles, when I come to my situations, the weight in my life, and realize I can't fix this, but God, who loves me deeply, who cares deeply, that word means to be concerned about, to be constantly thinking about someone. Isn't that cool that God is concerned about us and constantly thinking about us? And we already talked about His mighty hand. So coming under God with this means knowing He cares, knowing He loves me, knowing He's mighty, and releasing my anxiety to Him. Releasing my cares to Him. This is hard. Maybe for some personalities, it probably isn't. For my personality, this is hard. Because I think about things and I look for solutions. And I'm constantly thinking about things. And throughout most of our married life, sleep sometimes doesn't come very easily because I'm thinking about things. And I cling to this verse because we're to cast our anxieties on him. And I think this is an ongoing thing, casting. So this is something we work on. But we have to understand this is an issue of pride and humility. Anxiety and worry are generally a form of pride. It's generally me, like I said, trying to figure it out on my own. But releasing anxiety and worry through trust in God is a way that we handle that. Now, I know we can release anxiety and worry and just say, whatever happens, happens, and not trust in God. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about trusting in God. In fact, the word cast in the beginning, casting, means to throw on someone else, to give responsibility to someone else and abandon it ourselves. So just by illustration, I love visual illustrations. If we have this, and maybe this represents the burdens I have. Maybe this represents some of the situations I'm in that I just don't know how God's going to handle. Maybe this represents some of my desires that are broken that God hasn't met. Maybe this represents hurt that I've experienced. And whatever it can represent, this is the burden I have, right? And that's what the word is for burden there. To cast on someone is to throw it at them. So I'm not going to throw it. But this verse literally means you give this to somebody. I will throw it. He was ready. He was ready. He put his iPad down. I'm going to need that back. This is my tools for humbling myself out on the disc golf course. That's a picture of verse 7 right there. To take all of the burdens that I have and to cast them on someone else. In this case, cast them on God. And it does mean to transfer responsibility and release responsibility myself. Now think through the different burdens you have. Is there a way you can, in your mind, begin to pray that through and say, God, I give this to you. This is yours. This is your responsibility. I know your mighty hand can handle it, but we can't stop there. If we come under God, we then say, I release this to you. And I don't know how you're going to work, but I trust that you will. And again, this is such a short verse. I memorized it when I was a child. And it sounds so easy. But it's so hard to actually release these things to God. And so this is something we have to remind ourselves over and over and over. To take our anxieties, our cares, our burdens, our concerns, our worries, and to give responsibility of those to God. And instead, our focus should be because he cares for you. How much he loves us. And we need to train our mind to think that. Quite possibly for Peter's referencing the Old Testament again. I think I say that every sermon on 1 Peter because it's just infused in the Old Testament. But he's probably referencing Psalm 55:22, which says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Some of you today, you might be here just for verse 7 out of 1 Peter 5 and Psalm 55:22. And maybe God is saying, it's time to throw that bag at me. I can handle it. I will sustain you. I will not permit those walking with me to be moved. And so we ask ourselves the question, do we believe God has a mighty hand? Do we believe he genuinely loves us and cares about us? And if so, we don't have to think about ourselves and all of our worries and all of our concerns because God has that. God has that. If it, to apply this, to begin to work on this, I encourage you to really go to God in your prayer life and really lift this up in your prayer life. And maybe an example prayer would be something like, Abba, Father, you know the problems I'm facing today. You know I'm struggling with worry, fear, and anxiety, and I can't stop thinking about it. It's making me sick. But now I give that situation to you. I place the weight of it on your shoulders, and I trust that you and your mighty arm can handle it. Forgive me for my pride in trusting self by holding on to this anxiety. And so that's verse 7. We elevate God by humbling ourselves past our worries, past our anxieties, and giving those to him. Then we come to verses 8 and 9. And Peter here now turns to our spiritual lives and our spiritual walk, and really being humble in that and not being prideful in that. I think applying the proverb of he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall, which we all know, and we all know examples of that. But think of that proverb as we read verses 8 and 9. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And so he comes to our spiritual walks and our temptation and giving into sin. And what he's saying here in verse 8 is, be aware. Know that Satan is after you. Know that he is tempting you. And so we humble ourselves by recognizing we can fall. And the point number 4 there, humble yourself by recognizing you can fall and seeking God's help to resist. If I think that I've got this sin thing covered and I've got it down, that is exactly where Satan wants me to tempt me and get me to fall. Because I'm no longer relying on God. I'm no longer relying on being firm in the faith. And so this is so clearly an example of pride versus humility. Pride says, I don't have to watch out for Satan because I've been a Christian for 35 years. He knows not to touch me. More likely, I just know how to act at church. And Satan is always on guard. The word for watchful there, be watchful, is a soldier on alert at a watch station. Superiors don't really care for soldiers falling asleep on watch, especially in a dangerous situation. Illustration I thought of, maybe because I was thinking Amazing Race, is if I'm sending people down a dark alley, which we're not. But if we're going down a dark alley, maybe in a not great part of town, would you be watchful? Yeah, we'd all be like, okay, every move, every sound. We'd be looking at every person. And again, I'm talking dark alley, bad part of town. We would be watchful. That's the idea here, is being that kind of watchful, sober-minded, being aware of what's happening. Satan is actively looking to get you and I to sin. It doesn't matter if we've been a believer for 3 months or 35 years. He is actively trying to get us to sin. And when we get passive and when we rest in the idea that we've got this down, Satan will attack. The imagery here is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour or to swallow. I can only imagine the impact this had on the churches reading this when we're right at the beginning of Nero using lions to tear Christians apart. And that's what Satan and the devil, that's what his work is compared to. A lion looking to pounce on unsuspecting prey, looking to devour it and rip it to shreds. This is not Simba. This is a creature trying to destroy you. And out of this, we have to come with the understanding we can fall. And this morning, if we don't come away from this text thinking, I could fall into sin today if I'm not careful, then we've failed the text. You and I can fall. And that's humility, recognizing our weakness, recognizing that I need God. We can fall. One of the other definitions in the New Testament of the Greek word used for humility is a deep sense of your littleness. especially your moral littleness. And I really like that definition because I need to understand I'm weak spiritually. I cannot stand against Satan on my own. It is by the armor of God. It is by prayer. It is by being firm in the faith, God's word. That is my power. Well, where does all that come from? Trusting in God, coming under God. We need to go back to our source for power to defeat the evil one. Be on guard. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. But then I love verse 9. Don't run away and be afraid. Stand and resist him. And that idea for resist is to stand up to someone, to be firm, to have an active, determined opposition. It's to get in the devil's face a little bit, but not on our own, which is the next phrase, firm in your faith. Firm in your foundation of God's word, your faith in what you believe, but also that word means firm in your trust of God, reliance on God. And so this again, I think we start with prayer, and every day we say, Lord God, I know Satan's going to tempt me today. And I know that on my own power, I might give in to that. And so I'm asking for your strength. I'm asking for your insight, your watchfulness, your word to hold me firm. That is what this verse is saying. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And I love that he adds that in because he's reminding us we're not the only ones that are going through things. In this case, there are brothers that are suffering for Christ and because they're believers. So stand up for Christ. Don't let Satan make you deny your faith or back off from your faith. That's their situation. For us, knowing that other believers also struggle in this Genesis 3 world and fall, and that every one of us in this room is weak to sin if we do it on our own power. And so God's word brings us back to community, and we are all working through this. And we pray for each other, and we help each other. But this is not, the trials are not all there is. There is so, so much more. And so point number 4, we humble ourselves by recognizing we can fall, not thinking too highly of ourselves, and seeking God's help to resist. I think especially when we have sins that we really struggle with, following Psalm 119, 9 through 11, and memorizing God's word about those. So if anger is something you struggle with, memorize some verses on anger. That's how you'll stand firm in the faith and resist the devil. If lust is an issue, then memorize some verses on purity, and that's how you'll stand firm in the faith and resist the devil. Whatever it might be, if pride is, if greed is, we need to be serious that we need God to handle it. Point number 5, verse 10. We need to humble ourselves by not being disheartened in difficulties, but trusting God's strength and promises. I think this is really parallel to verse 7, casting all your cares on God. But verse 10 says this, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And so this is a call to not be disheartened in our short-term sufferings, and all sufferings are short-term. Our life here is short-term compared to eternity with God, right? It's a little dot compared to eternity being everything else. And so Peter here is reminding ourselves of the bigger picture, that God is the one that we are under, that God is the one that is in control of our future. After you've suffered for a little while, they won't last forever, the God of all grace who has called you to eternal glory in Christ, which is the destiny of every believer, everyone who puts their trust in Christ, is guaranteed eternal glory without that suffering. And then that last phrase, which is so significant, that this is how Peter concludes his book. That God will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Think of these as we go through suffering, as we go through struggles. He will restore. He will make us whole. Confirm. He will strengthen someone. And what that means, he strengthens someone to make them able. So he gives them the strength to get through. And then strengthen is very similar, but to help you stand fast. So while it's confirm is to help you able to get through, have the capability, strengthen is to stand fast, that I won't fall, I won't compromise, I won't give in. And finally, to establish, to give you a firm foundation. A strong wall is great, but without a firm foundation, it falls. And so Peter, to the churches that are experiencing suffering that they have no idea why, that they have done nothing to deserve, he says, remember, this is short term. Glory is going to be with God, and God himself is going to make you whole. He's going to give you the strength to be able to handle this. He's going to help you stand fast without compromise, and he is your firm foundation. And so again, it's God-focused. I trust in him, not self. I can't restore myself. I can't give myself the strength on my own. I can't give myself a firm foundation on my own. But every one of these verses is a comparison between being under God or living for self. Every verse. And so verse 10 is, humble yourself by not being disheartened in difficulties, but trusting God's strength and promises. Point number 6 is a summary point that just is a beautiful doxology to end this. And my point number 6 is just elevate God. Elevate God. To him be the dominion, or the strength, the might, the authority. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And after this whole discussion on humility, Peter ends by praising God. You are God, I am not. I am under you. You have dominion. And praise God that that's the case. Praise God, he's sovereign. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord God, as we end 1 Peter, we've talked a lot about trials. We've talked a lot about suffering. We've talked a lot about making you the center of every part of our life. But Lord, we come to the end and we out of necessity talk about, do we put ourselves under you? Do we humble ourselves to you? Or do we live for ourselves in our own power? And Lord, I know that there's all kinds of burdens today. And I pray that out of humility, we would trust you with those and look for how you're going to answer. Lord, I know that there's interpersonal conflicts, and I pray out of humility we would clothe ourselves with putting others first, because in so doing, we elevate you. Lord, I know that Satan is going to attack every person in this room this week and try to get us to fall. And so in humility, we say, I can't withstand that attack on my own, but with God, I can stand up to it, and I can stand firm. Lord, help us to take these facets of humility and really work to put those in our lives. Thank you for your word, God, for the encouragement of your word. In your precious name, amen.